First off, I need to apologize for my scruffy appearance. My wife has banned me from shaving lately. She said she didn't want me to shave, and I said, "Woman, nobody tells me what to do." And you can see how that conversation turned out. But tonight, I want to talk about something that's very basic and foundational. And for some of you, you may think, well, duh, why are we talking about this? But I think it's important from time to time for us to remind ourselves of the fundamentals, the foundational stuff, and go back to simpler things. I think that helps, you know, build us up, and it also keeps you from heading off into left field with some crazy doctrine. But one of the things, most of you know, I've lived in basically the same five-mile radius area my entire life, other than a short stint out of college. But I've basically lived in this area. And one of the things that's interesting is over the course of my life, over time, you see how things change, how buildings change and properties change, and you also see how many things stay the same. And one of the things that you notice is you see even in your own neighborhoods. I saw it in the last neighborhood that we lived in, where you literally see, you know, kids growing up, you see old people walking around, and then suddenly the old people are gone. They've vanished. I remember we moved when I was 13. We moved into a house, and across the street there were little girls, and you could hear, anytime they were outside, you knew they were outside because they were just constantly screaming. You could just hear the shrieks of the little girls playing. That was when I moved in at 13. Now, fast forward a little bit of time, it seemed like 10 minutes to me, but here I am now, a father of two small girls, and those folks are giving me their playset because their girls are now college age, and it just happens like that, the passage of time. These girls are grown up, and now I'm a grown up, and I've got little girls. And they say, what's that saying, the days are long, but the years are short? It's the way it goes. And the Bible describes this situation in James chapter 4. James is writing to tribulation Israel, but we get a definition here in James 4:14. It says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" The question mark. What is your life? "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That's a great word from the Lord tonight, right? Everybody's all pumped up about that. What is your life? It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I was thinking about that this week. I found myself driving on a road I don't usually drive on, and that road is adjacent to the road I lived on as a little boy. And for some reason or another, I just decided, I'm going to drive past my first house. And it's so funny how, and I'm sure all of you have seen this too, how much smaller everything looks now that you're grown up. That big house and that big tree and everything was so big when you were little, and now it's, that was actually really small. You notice that, but you notice other things too. You notice how things change. You notice trees have been cut down, or the house where the old man lived that was all run down and you know, there was junk all over the yard. Suddenly that's all, you know, landscaped and pretty and new siding and all that. And now that the old man's not there anymore, there's little kids running around in the yard. And I was just thinking about that this week, how we just vanish away, our lives. They really are a vapor. The old man's life was a vapor. Everything he ever had or ever did, he's gone. Somebody else owns his property now. Somebody else is inherited his stuff, and he's just gone. And what a sad existence we have outside of Christ. How worthless our lives are. And I'm now come to the age where I no longer think I'm invincible. You know, I'm not in my teens and 20s anymore. And according to the actuarial tables, I'm likely have less days now ahead of me than behind me. So I start to think about these things and just what the horrible disease that mankind has. And that's, our Bible talks about that in Romans 5. The ultimate statistic. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by sin, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon how many men? All men. For that all have sinned. And just think about our existence, all the work, the effort, the time, and the money that you spend, all the hours of training and teaching and schooling, everything you have to do to raise a baby to an adulthood. How much money there is, how much time, how many tears, how many conversations, all that work and that effort expended just to raise the very next generation up. All the tears shed, and then what happens? Then you get to wither up and die. You don't get to hang around and see the result of all your work and the next generation after that in a lot of cases. You just pour and spill all this life out into another person. And then you get to vanish. Wither and die. What a horrible situation we have on this planet. And you just vanish away. Think about how many hours you spend just at work. All the toil and the labor, working, going from job to job, and all the money you made and all that, and it's all gone. What do you have to show for it? You've got nothing. You're gone, vanished away. The only thing we have left is a piece of rock placed over top of where we put your carcass so you wouldn't pollute the land of the living. That's what you have to show for all the life, all the hours and years. That's what I've got. Some pieces of rock are funnier than others. I saw one guy, he had the normal thing on the front of his stone, you know, birth date, death date. On the back of his stone, he had engraved, "I was hoping for a pyramid." I just thought that was funny. Telling jokes after you're dead. But, I mean, literally, that's all we've got. We just vanish away and disappear. And I was thinking about that this week. Like I said, you know, obviously we've had some folks here have had a loved one pass. But other than the rock, you have what? A few people on this planet who think of you from time to time and remember you? And pretty soon they're going to vanish away too. And then there'll be nobody. What an insignificant existence. How many thousands of years, billions of people have just grown up and vanished away? For what? That's the disease our planet has. That's what sin does to us. 1 Peter 1:24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of a man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." You sprout it up for a short time, and then you're gone. And that's a stark reminder of the human condition that most folks like to ignore. Most folks don't like to think about that. Folks without Christ definitely want to ignore that because they don't have a hope. You know, we have a hope of something else, and our hope is rooted in an object. It's rooted in a Savior. But folks without Christ have, all they have is hope in their hope. I hope there's something after this. I hope. But we should always remember that, especially when we're doing evangelism with people, is when you force people to look at their mortality, that scares them. They don't know what they're going to do. They don't know what comes after. We need to remind them of that. Because, like I said, most folks like to ignore it and not ever think about it. So that's what's been on my mind lately, death. Preacher's sermon was so pretty this tonight. I've been thinking about death. I've got friends that lost loved ones a year ago, right around this time of year. Like I said, we had some folks here that lost a loved one. But even in my own case, it looks like probably pretty soon I'm going to be carrying my grandmother's casket and laying her to rest beside where I carried her husband's casket 20 years ago. That's probably not long off. And our condition without Christ is so worthless and so helpless, and our lives are so meaningless without him. Psalm 39:5 talks about, it's the best way to describe it is how our Bible puts it here, vanity. Psalm 39:5, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." You think of guys like Alexander the Great in history. You hear about this young man with his sweeping his armies and conquers most of the known world. And he gets sick and dies at 32. What was it worth? Nothing. He won battles, conquered territory, killed people, and then he's gone. And he vanishes away. But that, there's nothing to show for it. It was just vanity. And people without Christ, they recognize this. You know, I think they see it because you always see people saying things that try to give their life some kind of a meaning. Because I think they innately do realize in some ways that this is vain, their life. And you hear people say stuff like, "Well, I'm just going to live life to the fullest." Yeah, and then you're going to die. And what do you have to show for it? There's that country song, "I'm going to live like I was dying." Guess what? You're going to die. You are dying. Very slowly, but you're dying. My favorite one now, this comes with a lot with the postmodern era and the people who are atheist or agnostic. You can preach about your Bible stuff. I'm going to focus on making the world a better place. You ever hear that one? Right. You're going to make the world, you're going to make the planet a better place. Really? Whatever you're going to do is going to have some small effect on some small group of people, and pretty soon all of you are going to be dead and gone. And then what's your work worth? You're going to make the world a better place, and within two generations, some tyrant or dictator is going to come wreck everything you supposedly fixed. It's vanity. It's worthless. You're going to make the world a better place, and the world will move on and forget all about you and anything you ever did. But that's what our life is. I mean, what is useful about anything that we do past, you know, our point of our disappearance? And the fact that all of us are headed there. It's the ultimate problem. It's the problem that mankind has no solution for. I think it was my wife that said it. I thought it was a great thing. They were talking about, you know, all the cancers coming around. And she said, "Well, they can cure cancer, but they're never going to cure death." And that's the truth. Romans 5. All men are going to die. There's no cure. There's no fix. Billions of people have come before us, and billions of people are on the planet now. Not one of them can fix death. Not one of them can stop it from happening. And our Bible told us this 2 millennia ago. Death comes upon all men. Now, we as Christians, we find the solution to this unsolvable problem in God's Word. God says, "I have fixed the problem." It's like the Gordian knot, the knot that no man can untangle. Christ comes along and slices it clean and fixes everything in one fell swoop. And that's the glory of our gospel. Our gospel starts with our Savior saying, "Hey, death, you can't stop me. I am more powerful than you, death, which no man can conquer." That's the glory of how we can glory in the cross. You know, we sang that song, and it's talking about this cross stained with divine blood. And you think about what that event looked like. It looked like failure, humiliation, bloody murder. And our Bible tells us to glory in it, because that's what led to the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, from the womb to the tomb and back up into heaven, he provided the fix for the problem that none of us can fix, the ultimate problem. If you would please turn over to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So, this unsolvable problem is now fixed. All this suffering, all this pain, all this worthlessness and the toil and the vanity of our existence has been abolished by one man who appeared on this earth for about 33 years. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about Alexander the Great. I'm talking about Lord Jesus Christ has abolished it and ushered in the complete opposite of what our existence is. Our existence is mortal and vain and temporal. And he brings in immortality, the immortals. That's what Christians are. Christians are immortal. Not by anything. And it's not like God came down and said, "Wow, Steve, really love that life you're living over there in Hartville. I'm going to give you immortality because you're so great." It's not about our lives being immortal. It's about us in Christ. We get placed into the immortal one. We have immortality through him. It's Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's you in Christ." But 2 Timothy 1:10 is the solution. And you think about, "Lord, how can I count for something? How can I matter? How can this time that I'm here sucking air and eating food and living, how can it matter and not be vain? And not be worthless and not be useless and not just be up and gone and ended?" Christ gives us that answer. In him. In him we have immortality. "How can I not vanish, Lord?" Christ says, "No problem. I've got the solution for your wretched, sinful soul and your vain existence. I've abolished death. I've brought in life and immortality for you." And here's where, if we're going to be people of faith, you need to think about these things. Anybody ever see an immortal? Has anybody ever seen that happen? All we see is up and gone. Up and gone. We've never seen a resurrected person. If you have, you might want to check your meds. But we've never seen anybody resurrect. And that's why we have to have faith. We are people of a book. We've never seen our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we have to believe in something that we've never seen. Well, everything we see is vanity and worthlessness. You know, I was reading an article today. There was this glorious skyscraper out in Dubai. You know, 60-some stories. Up in flames. Fire started. The guy that built that, the business, well, I guess we start over. But it's just up and gone in a few minutes. And we want to last. We want to matter for something. And everything we see just vanishes away and disappears. But this book tells us, this book claims to be the perfect preserved words of the very God of the universe who created all of this. And the book commands us to believe every word of it. And the book is where we find out, hey, death has been defeated. I can now give immortality. But none of us who are alive in our short vapor right now have ever seen any physical evidence to prove it. We've never every time somebody goes into the ground, they stay there. Every time somebody goes into the morgue, they stay there until somebody carries them out. We've never seen anything to prove this. But the book claims that this has happened and claims people saw it happen. We saw it in our John lessons last time we were in John. And it claims that it has life and immortality if we believe the gospel of the grace of God. So people of faith, we have to believe in an event that nobody alive has ever witnessed, accomplished by a Savior who no one alive today has ever seen. And it was recorded in this book we have, which was written by men who are all long dead, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. But that's the faith that the book commands us to have. And that's the faith on which God will grant us immortality and everlasting life. And it's so funny, you know, when I try to preach the grace gospel to people, sometimes they'll say, oh, that's so easy. I don't believe in that. That's easy believism. Really? That's a lot to believe. By the way, if it's so easy, how come you can't do it? That's usually the retort I fire back, because people, they can't see anything, so they want to have religion. I want to have me doing something. Me doing something to get God's favor, because you can see it. But God requires us to have faith in what He did. He did everything necessary to supply for us. He provided everything necessary. All He says is, believe it. Ephesians 1:13. You hear the word of God, the gospel, you believe it, and you trust it. That's how a soul is saved. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And He says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you think about in the Bible, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. How can I have more faith? Lord, it's hard for me to believe this. Where can I get more faith? Oh, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So God's not only provided the payment necessary to get our soul salvation, and then He says, believe it, He's given us the way to get faith. He's given us His word. And He provides the means on which we can have faith in Him and be pleasing to Him. It's so funny, you know, I hear these Christian scholars, and you know the kind, they talk in ministerial tones. They speak like this as they're looking down on the little people. But they constantly attack God's word. They constantly say, oh, that's not right, fix this, that shouldn't even be in there. That makes no sense to me. I'm going to trust my never-dying soul on the words on these pages, but I'm going to fix this one and fix that one and change this. And that. Where's the intellectual honesty? If you're going to believe it, believe it. The scholars, and you'll see it, if you go through any church's statement of faith, you'll see if they're Bible believers or not. It'll say, we believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scriptures in their original writings. So apparently, God spent 1,500 years writing a Bible and lost it. That's essentially what they're saying, and it's across the board. You go to a Mormon, go to a Jehovah's Witness, go to a Baptist. You will see that very same thing. They all believe the same thing. But I'm trusting my soul to this. How about I let the book change me rather than me change the book? Oh, not too many people think of that anymore. But the scholars, they don't believe God preserved His word. And more and more now with this postmodern evangelical church that we're having, they don't believe most of the words in the Bible. Nobody believes in a literal six-day creation anymore. That's poppycock. Christ did. Christ talked about it. The Bible says the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. Nobody, no good, intelligent, postmodern Christian would believe that anymore. Why, we have science now. And they come to the rocks and say, look, this is 4 trillion years old. That's what people have replaced it with now. Christianity's progressed. We don't believe in a literal Jonah anymore. That's just myth and fable. But look at the box you paint yourself in when you walk away from Bible belief. You now walked away from believing a book which tells you to believe it and tells you the way you get belief is by hearing the book. You've now left that. You don't believe now the accounts recorded in the Bible, but yet you'll stand there and oppose the atheists and say, no, you're wrong, there is a God and I'm immortal because the Bible tells me so. From a book that they don't believe and claim doesn't exist. It's just silly, but that's, you know, we wonder why Christianity is losing in the marketplace of idea. That's why. We don't believe our own book anymore. But secular society scoffs at the idea of creation. They scoff at the idea of a God. We know that's foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if you really want to get an atheist or an agnostic upset, start talking to them about your immortality. That's the resurrection is just something they can't abide. That is just silly. That's foolishness. You think you're gonna, your sky God is gonna make you come back to life and take you up into heaven. They laugh at that as silliness. And they hate it. And the reason why is you're now preaching Christ crucified, preaching resurrection. What you're saying is, I have a solution to the problem you can't fix. None of your philosophies, none of your world systems, none of your studies that you study can fix it. I have the solution. Oh, and it's from a person that you hate, but don't believe exists. That's what you're essentially telling an atheist. And that's your Bill Maher's. Bill Maher, a guy who is vehemently hateful against something he doesn't believe exists. God. Does that make any sense? I loathe the flying unicorns with rainbow tails. Why are you hating something that doesn't exist? But that's what atheists do. And our gospel is a unicorn, a flying unicorn to them. They don't believe it exists. They don't believe in the resurrection. And they hate it while they're marching toward oblivion. And that's what our job as ambassadors is all about. We are here in Christ's stead to try to get this antidote to these people. The only thing that will fix their death problem. I don't think we take our job seriously enough and on those regards. You know, I think we tend to get a little lazy. Hey, I'm saved. I'm in the door. Yay me. What about these poor schmucks? Who's going to tell them if not you? Who knows the gospel with clarity if not you? Your other Christian friends are going to tell them, oh, just you need to open your heart's door to Jesus and make him Lord of your life. What does that even mean? You didn't tell them the gospel? Invite Jesus into your blood-pumping muscle. What we were talking about. It's not the gospel. It's not the antidote. They need to hear about Christ and him crucified. We preach, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. There's all your religious people. I can't just trust what somebody else is doing. I've got to do my part too. I've got to do my mass and my penance. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. There's your Bill Maher's. That's silly. Christ crucified. What's the point of preaching Christ crucified? Hey, a young Jew got murdered by the Romans 2,000 years ago. So what? What's the point of preaching Christ crucified is what came after. He came out of the tomb. He resurrected. He is immortal and has immortality to offer to all of us. That's the point of preaching Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 15, please. We all know the gospel in the first four verses. I probably warn your Bibles out going there. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Yeah, but who saw him? Can you prove that? And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. You want to talk about some eyewitnesses that this event actually happened? Paul's having people challenge him on the resurrection, and he's saying, if you don't believe it, go talk to one of those 500 people. that saw him. Or go talk to Peter, who saw him. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You want more proof? He goes on. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Here's the biggest proof. Christ Jesus' biggest enemy, the man marching around the countryside, killing people for talking about Christ and believing in him, says, hey, guess what? I saw him too. The Lord knocked Paul down on the road to Damascus, and his chief enemy was now sitting there saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want proof that this Jesus Christ literally resurrected? 500 eyewitnesses. His main enemy is now his apostle. There's your proof. That's the cornerstone of our gospel. Immortality, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the point of our gospel. It's how God can offer salvation by grace through faith in what he did. It's resurrection. It's the solution to vanity and death. And we have it. Verse 12, there in 1 Corinthians 15. Oops, where'd it go? Look at this. Look how important the resurrection is to everything that we preach and believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Back to the original problem. If Christ has not resurrected literally, bodily, and gone up to the heavenly places, we're back to vanity and worthless and meaningless existence. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Christ's resurrection. And we are commanded to believe it. And we're given proof in this book that it happened and that we can believe it and that it's trustworthy. Never let anybody shake you on that. If you've believed, hold fast to the form of sound words, because our country is not headed toward being more friendly to Christianity. Okay? We are following the path of Europe. Churches will continue to close. More people will continue to know this as a book of hate speech and fairy tales. So we need to, like I said, be firm on the fundamentals. We need to have this established in our hearts. And that's what the gospel tells us not to believe our eyes. We've never seen anybody come back from the dead. But the gospel tells us, believe it, and it's going to happen for you. And I was thinking about something. You know, one of the things that they tell trainee pilots when they're flying a plane is when you start to see something out your window that you're confused and you're a little bit disoriented and you don't understand what's going on. Am I going up? Am I going down? They tell them, don't believe your eyes. Trust your instruments. Trust your attitude indicator. Trust your air. You know, trust the. Don't believe what you're seeing. I guess a lot of guys have gotten themselves killed because they believe their eyes and not their instruments. But that's what our Bible's telling us to do. Our Bible's telling us, don't believe your eyes. Believe these words. Believe this words on the page. Our eyes are all we can see is the carnal. We're supposed to set our affections on things above. Lord, I've never been up there. How can I? It's from the book. You have to believe the words in the book. That's how you learn to set your affections on something you've never seen, on a Savior you've never seen, serving him, making your life about eternal things for him. Our Bible tells us completely opposite of what we see. 2 Corinthians 4:14. I just love how flippant this language is. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus. Here our eyes tell us the ultimate problem that nobody can fix. We're all going to grow up and die. And it's just talking about it haphazardly as, oh, yeah, we defeated that. We took care of that. You're going to be raised up. No problem. That's what our Bible, the hope our Bible gives us. For all things, verse 15, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. I want my life to matter. How about in this carcass that's rotting and dying, literally? I'm not getting better with age. I used this pile of meat to do eternal work for an eternal God that's going to last forever through all eternity. And the glory will be there forever and ever. Wow, that's not vain. Suddenly, that's not worthless. My life matters for something. And everything, it's, you know, everything we see, feel, taste, touch, it's all carnal, it's all breaking down. But our Bible promises us immortality as a given. And we need to believe our instruments, not our eyes. We need to believe the words on this book. One more thing here. Talk about following your instruments and following what the words say and not what you see. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How opposite is that from where we started tonight? Your vanity and you vanish away. Now we've got talking about, for us, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But we only have that through Christ. And we only know about that because we believe the words in this book. You know, everything that we can see in our flesh, look at us. We're all perishing. We're all dying. We're all going downhill and breaking down. We're afflicted. And we're going to vanish. And then we're gone. And then there's a few people around to remember us. And that's it. So we look at our situation with our carnal eyes and it's, hey, we're going down, baby. But our Bible tells us it's just a light affliction for a moment. And here's what I have to replace it. Wow. Eternal weight of glory for me? Sin-cursed man who deserves to die and rot away and vanish? That's amazing. So our instruments tell us it may look like we're going down. But really, we have the opportunity to have our inward man renewed day by day. Yeah, my toe doesn't work. I'm sick. I'm falling apart. But my inward man, the one that's eternal, the one that's immortal and is going to live forever, is renewed every day. Getting stronger. Fighting against the system. All we see is getting weaker and die. God tells us, no, there's an inward man in you that's getting stronger and is going to live forever. It's amazing. So just like the pilots, when what you see out the window doesn't make sense, trust your instruments, trust God's word. We look not a couple more verses here, and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We look not at the things which are seen. We look not at the things which are seen. Don't look at the carnal, but at the things which are not seen. How can we do that? Now we're back to the faith issue. Do you believe your Bible? Do you believe what he promises you? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They will last forever. And that's a hard thing for us. You know, it's hard when we're looking at the old man vanishing away. And we see the young couple come in and buy the house, and then now there's little kids running around and the new siding. It's hard for us to see past that. But that's why we have a book. That's why God gave us our Bible. And we have a chance to say, hey, I can't see heavenly places. I can't see my Savior, but I believe these words, and I'm going to do what they tell me to do and serve Him and dedicate large chunks of my life to Him. Why else are you here? Why did God save your soul and leave you here if it's not to serve Him and see other people saved? It's the only reason an ambassador would be here. So I would encourage all of us to think about that. When we look at our time, when we look at our resources, what we do while we're here for this moment, is how much did we invest on what we can't see versus how much did we invest our lives into what we can see? Most people have it completely flipped the wrong way. Everything they invest in is in the carnal, in the temporal, and now. But I went to church for an hour this week and listened to a message. What are you doing with your life? How many of us are going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and regret? And when we see our work and, wow, that was it? I thought I did more than that. No, you were busy doing a bunch of other things, investing in things that you can't see. How many of us people are going to regret that? You know, people love, you know, there's workout crazes all the time. Everybody loves to work out. There's always a new workout, you know, craze. But what is that? I'm spending all this money and all this time to renew this outward man, which is perishing and going to vanish away. But I spent 2 minutes on Bible study. So you've invested in the carcass that's going to die instead of the new man who's going to live forever in all of eternity. We don't think about it that way. We don't stop and think about that a lot. But that's what happens. We think about all the time and the energy and the money we invest in just surviving. You know, it takes a lot of money to live. You got kids especially. They want to eat every day. It's crazy. They want new clothes. You know, they grow out of their clothes, and you got to get. See, there is. You know, I'm not talking about that, but you know, discretionary stuff. How much of our lives have we wasted on nothing, on vanity, when we could be investing in a far eternal weight of glory? We don't think about that a lot, and I think we should let these words ring true in our hearts and minds. And like I said before, have the book fix us rather than us fix the book. We all struggle with it. We see the carnal, the temporal. We have an old nature in us, Romans 7, that's fighting against us. There's a war in our members. But we can make a choice to not serve the rotting carcass, but serve the new man. And more importantly, serve our Lord and Savior, who gave Himself for us, who bought our salvation. Last verse, Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, what are you going to get? A harvest of corruption. I worked out 5,000 hours last year. Yeah, and you're still dying. And your flesh is getting more corrupt. Oh, but it's pretty now, and I can take my shirt off at the beach. Yeah, you're going to be in a hole in the ground. You're going to turn into a little skeleton. Bugs are going to eat you. And what do you have to show for it? Nothing. But my family has pictures of me when I was young. What about sowing to eternal things? He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And it's hard. Do you know why? It's hard to do that. It's hard to serve and do eternal things. We know it's hard because the verse right after us tells you don't quit. Verse 9, and let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So yes, we as Christians are immortal. But a lot of times we don't act like it. And we should. We should act like, I know I say it all the time, the grace life is learning how to act like what God made us in Christ the second we trusted the gospel. You spend a lifetime learning to do that. But we can. And we would all do well to act like the immortals that we all are on more occasions. And that's all I have tonight.